physical death. Just to clarify that. So that's the death that we're talking about. We're not talking about spiritual death. We're talking about physical death. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after death is the judgment." I think I've heard that so many times that I really didn't have to memorize it. I've just heard it so many times that it was just in my mind. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after death it is the judgment. So most people live dreading the approach of death. Death is something that's going to happen to us whether we go to the gym, whether we eat right, whether we fast, whether we pray. It doesn't matter what we do in this life, we all at some point are going to experience death. And the definition of death is a separation. That's what death is. But in this particular case, it is a separation of the spirit from the body. So there's going to come a time when your body is going to return to the dust, just as God promised in the beginning when he was talking to Adam and Eve. He said, "For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." That's King James. So all those thous and thuses. But it's the truth. And that's one of the commandments that it doesn't matter how old someone is or young they are, how healthy they are, how rich they were, they all return to the dust. And when I moved back to California back in 2006, I didn't know and didn't have an idea that I would become the funeral preacher. People would call on me to do funerals all the time. People from different places, different congregations. I was overwhelmed with all of the death that was going on and just experiencing being involved in helping families process death. And then I also became a chaplain while I was in Benicia, so I was out seeing death a lot. But the reality is we all know that death happens to the best of us, the healthy of us, the worst of us. Death happens to everyone. And so the problem of death is something that we have solved as Christians. For the Christian, though, even though death is something that can be faced without fear, you will never have to fear death for this reason, because Jesus overcame it for you and for all who will follow him. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, and then we're also going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But let's first turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Let's turn our Bibles there. 2 Timothy 1, 10. Second Timothy 1:10. Here Paul is writing to his son in the gospel, Timothy, where he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished" what? "He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Then we have another text we can look at, Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verses 14 and 15. Here the Hebrew writer says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that he is Jesus Christ, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us about how the devil had the power of death on us. He's like, you're going to die and you're going to be separated from God forever. And Jesus took the power away from the devil. Isn't that very powerful? Isn't that powerful? You guys aren't excited about that, are you? You guys, we should be excited that death is not in the hands of the devil. That's where the excitement is. He's no longer able to hold that over our heads, so to speak. He's not able to say, neener, anymore. Christ has overcome death for us. And that's very, very powerful, because that's where we want the power at, with God, amen? With Christ, we want the power there. We don't want the devil to have the power of death over us. Jesus rose up from the dead. Because Jesus rose up from the dead, what does that mean for Christians? That means we're going to rise. And we sing that song, because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds tomorrow. That's another song. And I know who holds my hand. It's Jesus. And then another song, his unchanging hand. Hold to his hand. Because Jesus has blazed a trail all the way to heaven. Amen. But he rose up from that grave. And because Jesus lived, we should have all fear gone about death. We may still kind of, you know, I'm going to die, and you have some issues, but the fear that the devil was holding over people about death, that part for us as Christians is dealt with. We've overcome that whole idea. We also can look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58, where the Apostle Paul argues about the resurrection. He defends that there is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Looking at verses 54 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. He says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So because Jesus rose from the dead, he's taken out that sting of death. He's taken out the fear of death. All of that is gone. And because Jesus rose from the dead, verse 58, we need to be steadfast. We need to be immovable in our faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because Jesus' resurrection means that we will rise. We will rise from the dead. So our toil is not in vain. The things that we're doing for Christ is not in vain. We are going to rise. We are going to rise from the dead. Amen? Amen. So as long as we are faithfully following Christ, along with the psalmist, we can state, Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's Psalm 23:4. Yes, Tom?
So this whole topic, I kind of talked to the youth about this a little bit with you. Mm-hmm. Talking about 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about us being a tent.
Yes.
Tent is a temporary dwelling. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So it is with us.
Mm-hmm.
We are temporary. We are tents. One of these days we'll be taken up.
Yes. That's right. Yep. That is beautiful. So Tommy was saying that in his class on Wednesday evening, he was talking to the young people about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and following, that talks about this body that we're in. It's a tent. But we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking towards. And so he also mentioned that you don't put a couch in a tent. I've never heard it that way, but that makes sense. But I think I've put a couch in a tent before. But you shouldn't put a couch in a tent because it's temporary. You shouldn't put a big screen TV in there either. You shouldn't invest in a tent because a tent is a temporary place, but in a building you invest, you put things in. And so let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 right quickly, just so you'll have that reference. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay. Yes. 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 Yep. Move from one location to the next, the final destination. But if we look at even going up into chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, and then we'll bring it down into chapter 5. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, like we see our bodies. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And then chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, this is our body, is torn down, we die physically, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. So it's very important that we understand that this is just temporary. Yep, this is just a temporary dwelling place. This is a place of preparation for eternity. So as you see people deteriorating and getting older and older, don't feel bad for them. They're just getting closer. And then some people that are young, because I'm turned 50 this year, so I got to say the younger people, some of them may leave before us, even though their bodies are vibrant and they look great. But there is no guarantee for tomorrow for any of us. When God calls us at our appointed time, we leave. And that's just the case. And so when our appointment is here and we're called from labor to reward, we go on to our reward. And so we don't have to fear death as Christians because our ride to heaven is already prepared for us. Amen. Because we are living lives in accordance to God's will. Amen. And so we don't have to fear death. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It's another passage we can view this morning in dealing with death. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. He says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." So do good deeds. Do as many good deeds as you possibly can. Do the good deeds. But your ride is definitely for sure as a Christian. Any questions about the different topics we've looked at with the problems that we've solved in becoming children of God? Tommy? Yes. Yes. Yes.
But I mean, it's such a sad thing to see that when people just refuse to believe they're at the end of their lives and you know what's going to happen. You just can't convince them. But those people that do believe, that hold fast to the faith, it is an entirely different experience. It's as different as black and white.
Yes.
It's that different.
Yes. Yes.
But yet it was truly wonderful because he was part of the body.
Yes. Yes. Yes, Mark?
And then you ask the difference between a funeral where you go that you know for a fact that the deceased is a Christian, lived a Christian life, did his labors, and now is reborn versus as one funeral I had to officiate for one of my nephews who in no way was a Christian.
Yes. So I like what Tommy said about the being there when someone is dying that is a Christian. It's very powerful to see that the look of expectation, the hope of eternal life, and it makes you feel good that you know that that person is prepared as opposed to someone that is dying and you're trying to convince them that they need to obey the gospel. It's a challenging situation, and then for them to refuse is even much more challenging. But for some reason, they called you there. And so it is definitely challenging. I'm always thankful to be able to go to the side of someone that's dying that's prepared to meet their God. It's always awesome because one day we're going to be at that same position if we continue to be faithful. And I believe we're all committed until the end. And so I say continue to be faithful. So, of course, I must keep my commitments, what I say. So I have a test today. I have a couple of questions for you. We were looking at the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. And some of you may have this memorized. You've probably heard this many a times. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, it tells us what the real purpose of life is. So you can look at the scripture or you can just answer the question, what is the purpose of life according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14? Yeah. Fear God and keep his commandments. Yep. That's it. So that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Another question is, what does Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 say is to be the goal of every Christian? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says is to be the goal of every Christian. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Yes. Yes. Press on toward the goal. Anyone else want to add to it? Go towards the prize. Win the prize. Anyone else? All right. Yep. Go towards the prize, the upward calling of God. Heaven. Heaven is our goal. We want to see Jesus. Another question is, who, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, is the Christian's helper who allows him to be able to live without fear? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Amen. The Lord is my helper. And where is that quotation from in the Old Testament? For extra credit. Psalm 118:6. Yes. All right. Very good. All right. Okay. The final question is, who does Hebrews 9:27 say must face death? Hebrews 9:27. If you raise your hand, you're right. Everyone must face death. Everyone must face death. All right, very good. Very good. The testing is over. It wasn't that challenging, was it? Right. I only saw one person walk out. So that's excellent for an adult class. It's excellent. Especially since I didn't give out any prizes. Where are the prizes? Okay. We're going to have to work on that. I think I promised that we're going to work on the prizes part. So we'll work on that. So are there any questions concerning this lesson we just ended? Okay. All right. And you guys passed the test, so that's good. We can move on. Very good. Very good. So I want to begin a lesson dealing with relationships and responsibilities. We have about 15 minutes left. We'll begin by looking at how to view family. The Bible places great emphasis on the family. In the very beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve, God established what we call the family. Adam and Eve, the husband and the wife, they were the beginning of the family in this world as we know it. That was the very first family. The family unit as the unit in which mankind was to live and to function. And so all of us, whether as parents or children, have great responsibilities to our families. But our highest loyalty must be to God and our relationship to Him and the church. The family of God. We begin by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And dealing with this ideal of the family. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is writing to his son in the gospel, Timothy. Here in 1 Timothy 3:15, we should begin at verse 14. Here he says, in 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14, he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So as we all are very familiar, in a family unit, there are rules. Anybody live in a family where there were no rules? There's always rules in a family. You know where you sleep at. You know where you're supposed to eat. Some of us, have gotten in trouble for staying in the refrigerator with it open too long. Has anybody ever had that problem before? That means you're not hungry. Yeah. I like that one. I've never heard that one. Yep. Wow. But yeah, I've been accused of looking in the refrigerator too long. Close that. Were you born in a barn? Is what some people might say. But in families, there are rules and regulations. Doesn't matter what family you're in, there are rules and regulations. The same is true in the church. There are rules. There are expectations. There are responsibilities for everybody in the family of God, just like in a regular family. There are rules and regulations in the family unit. So we all are used to being in a family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So Jesus is laying out where the love should go, where the love should come first. Does Jesus have the authority to say that? But why does he have the authority to say that? Would you say? He does. He has all the power in the world. Anyone else? Why does Jesus have the authority to say that we should love him more than our darling children? He is jealous. God is a jealous God. Anybody else? Right here, and then Daniel. Yes, yes, yes. Daniel? Okay, exactly. Ryan? Okay. Yes. Yes, yes, that's right. So, yes, Tommy. Yes, yes. And like Vern mentioned, is that if we love God, then everybody else is going to be loved. Our children, our spouse, everyone, our friends, the people that we meet when we're walking down the street, everybody's going to be loved. Everybody's going to be taken care of. No one's going to be left out. It's so important. Yes? Yes. Yes, exactly. Yep. Yes. So our priorities need to be right. Someone mentioned that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. So our priority is to love God first. And then the second is the same, to love your neighbor as yourself. I think someone said also the reason why Christ has this type of authority is because he died for us. He died for us that are in Christ. And for the whole world, he died for everybody. But those of us that are in Christ have taken advantage of the free gift. And so he has that authority to command that of us. Rick? Yes. Yes. Hey, now we're talking. You're trying to preach from the seat back there. But no, that's the truth. That is the truth. I mean, it was the farmers. It was given to them, the farmer, to watch them and to take care of them. But the true owner is Christ. That's why he was able to command those evil spirits to go into those pigs because he has authority over the demons. So if he's got authority over the demons, and every time Jesus ran into the demons or the demons came by Jesus, they said, it's not our time. Why were they afraid of Jesus? But then human beings are not as fearful of Jesus as the demons are afraid of Jesus. Because the demons know exactly who Jesus is. They believe, the Bible says, and they tremble. They believe and tremble. They know who Jesus is and what type of authority he has. And that's why they were saying, send us into the pigs. Because he had the power to cast them from that particular man that had all those demons into those pigs. Just like Rick said, they're Jesus' pigs anyway. He created them. And he knew they were going to go off of the cliff and all of that. And so that's beautiful. That is beautiful. But this is why Jesus has that authority. We also know in Matthew chapter 28, around verse 18, I believe, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he was talking to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. It says here in Matthew 28, looking at verse 18. He says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And because of this authority, I'm going to tell you this, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus has that authority, he has that power to tell us that we should love him more than everyone else, anything else. Because not only is he creator, not only is he savior, not only is he Lord, not only is he high priest, he is the one that does everything for us. Everything that exists is because he spoke it into power. He spoke it into existence. And we can look into John chapter 1, and it talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And he continues on to describe who Christ is, even all the way down to the 14th verse there, where he says, and the Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us, that of the only begotten of the Father. So that's why Jesus has that authority to say that and to command and demand that we love him more than spouse, children, anybody else. We need to love him at that level. So we should view our spiritual family because Christ is the head of the spiritual family, isn't he? He's the head of the church. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians. He's the head of the church. And so he commands this. He commands this. However, on the flip side, this does not mean that you are not to be a responsible family member. And many of you brought that out in your declarations about Christ. The Bible clearly states the responsibilities of spouses, parents, and children in the home. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We can turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We should even begin at verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22 down to 25. says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that is a good example there, husbands. We need to love our wives. And he's saying we ought to love our wives like Christ loves the church. That is a lot, isn't it? And so we will end here, and Lord's willing, next week we'll begin here in Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you for your time this morning.